Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, we'll be looking at several different passages tonight, but we'll start by spending some time there. It is good to see everyone. This is always a fun time of year. And Trunk or Treat is always a fun time. I know we have a lot of children who are looking forward to that. And so that's going to be a lot of fun starting at 7:15 tonight. It's nice to have a safe place where we can have some fellowship and have some fun. And so I know that we're looking forward to that. I appreciate Chad and all the work he's done in coordinating this. And all of you who have set up your cars and are ready to go the extra mile to make this a fun night. We also were blessed as a congregation this morning because our youth group was able to spend some time in Bible study and worship with the teens from Carmack Boulevard. They were able to have class together here and have worship together there. And with days like that, with times where we have area-wide services, I love the fact that we're in a community where there are other church families and we're all in this together. And we're working with each other and connecting with each other. And that's going to be encouraging in the long run for all of the young people in this community. So I'm grateful for that. I love seeing the spiritual opportunities that our teenagers get to be part of. We also have coming up one of the important times of the year for us in terms of outreach. Giveaway Day for years has been a chance for us to come in contact with people in the community, to show that we care, to show that we love them. And as we mentioned this morning, as was announced, we've got a new opportunity in connection with Giveaway Day this year to have that located at the Brown School campus. They have extended that invitation and been kind enough to let us come in on Friday and to set up and to have that area on Saturday for our giveaway time. It really is interesting to see the way God works. A lot of times we can't really tell, unless we're looking in hindsight, just the way God is providentially guiding things. And then we look back and we say, you know, that's a blessing that God allowed us to experience. And it hasn't been that many years ago, really, just a couple, when on Wednesday nights we had a group that was being trained, that JD was leading and training, and they were going to go out and try to invite people to come and be part of a special Bible class. And the first couple of weeks, I think 1 week that didn't have anyone, a couple of weeks they might have had one student. But now on Wednesday nights, all three of our buses are going out and busing in children and teenagers and often parents that will go with them to learn more about God's Word. The mission field is coming to us, is coming to our building, or at least we're able to pick them up and bring them to our building. That's led to a lot of wonderful opportunities. This past summer, we had a mission trip kind of format, but we had it focused at home. And we were able to go into the communities that have been reached, and we were able to make an impact on that community to form and strengthen some relationship and some bonds. There's some trust that's been built there. It's incredible to see those relationships that are growing. Along with that, we've had the neat relationship over the last couple of years with Brown Elementary. And if you've been to any of those nights where Graymere members have hosted a dinner when the students are getting together at the beginning of the year, you've seen how many people from this congregation have gone into action to provide a meal, to make an impression. And then throughout the year, we don't hear about this as much, but there are constantly volunteers coming from this congregation in the lives of those students. You know, in our Bible class this morning, we talked about how when we go on mission trips, one of the things we often do is get a chance to speak in the schools, whether it's in Peru. Some of you have been to Panama or El Salvador, or I've been to Ukraine, where schools have had an open invitation. You could come in. You could talk about why you were there, what you were doing. It was incredible to see that connection. And every time I've done that, I've left thinking, wow, I wish we could have this kind of presence in schools at home. And so it's really significant to me that we have this connection, this relationship with Brown Elementary, and we're going to be able to be on that campus and sharing with others, making an impact in the lives of other people. What a great way to reach out in the community. And so it will be a little different this year. It'll be kind of different than our normal schedule. And I don't know if you're like me, I'm kind of I'm a routine-oriented kind of person. I sort of have my routine that I like, and this is what I like to have for breakfast, and this is what I like to do at this time of day. And if I go and if I need some new clothes and I'm looking at shirts, very likely I'm going to pick out shirts that look exactly like shirts I already have in my closet because that's the kind of shirt I like. You know, I've got sort of that in my mind. Here's what I want to do. Catherine has to help me branch out a little bit, you know, but I've got my certain things that I like. I think some of us are like that. We all have our things that we're used to and our things that we like. But I think it's going to be a great opportunity for us to branch out, to try something new, to reach out to others. It'll be different than it's been, but think of the opportunities that might come up. We'll be there on familiar turf for these families. Many of them will have children that go to Brown. There'll be good connections that'll be made. A lot of people will already know through these other ministry outreaches. So I hope we're praying about this. I hope we're planning for this. I hope that before we leave tonight, if you haven't already, you'll take one of these grocery bags and a list so that we can have some bags of food to hand out. If you've never been here on Sack the Pulpit Day, what we try to do on that Sunday morning is put just as many grocery bags as we can up here. Just try to pack it in to where it's almost impossible to make it up here to stand behind the pulpit. That's kind of the goal. And over the years, we've gotten very close to being completely filled. I don't know if you've ever completely filled it. Let's do that this week. Let's make sure that if we're wanting to live out the Word of God, if we're wanting to reach others, that we'll be part of that. One of the great things about Giveaway Day is that everybody can be involved. All ages can be involved. That's still going to be the case. So we're really looking forward to that. I hope you'll be praying about it, planning to be part of it. If you weren't here this morning to sign up in Bible class, you can still sign up. If you weren't able to give this morning some monetary donations, those would still be appreciated as well. So be sure that we're making that a priority. What we've been doing this year on Sunday nights, usually the last Sunday night of the month, is we've been having what we've called our Building Faith Nights, where we focused on what it means to build up our faith, especially thinking about things that matter to the lives of our young people. And so we've tackled a lot of different topics. We've tackled it in some different ways. Some of them we've tag-teamed a little bit. We've looked at some different specific aspects of life that we've struggled with and that are important. And so all of these, I hope, have been a blessing for everyone, but especially for our young people. And so as I was thinking about tonight, I wanted us to focus on the challenge of identity. And while it's very important for our young people, I think it'll be important for us as well. In just a little bit, some of us are going to put on some costumes and go around and trick-or-treat. Maybe that's an experience you had growing up. One thing I learned in college, you know, one of the things you learn to do in college is to try to get by spending as little money as possible. And so that was sort of a trademark for me and for my roommates, too. And one of the things that would happen on Halloween is you could go trick-or-treating in the dorms. And the way that would work is the guys could go trick-or-treating in the girls' dorms and get candy. And then after that, there was a time where the girls could go to the guys' dorms and trick-or-treat and get candy. But here's the deal. Since the guys got to go first, I learned pretty quickly that you didn't actually have to buy any candy. You would go the first time through, you collect the candy, then you come back, they come to your room, you give out the candy they just gave you, and then you're set, right? Now, you don't get any candy, but you're also not out any money. And this was what we did, really, no matter who my roommate was. So I guess I was the common denominator in this plan, but this is what we would do. But what would often happen is it would sneak up on us, and we wouldn't have a very good costume. And so my senior year, I was rooming with a couple of guys, and we realized it snuck up on us. We didn't have any costumes. You couldn't go trick-or-treating to get the candy unless you were wearing a costume. So this was really going to hurt our plan if we didn't have a costume. What we ended up doing was because all three of us were in different campus organizations that had name tags. We got our name tags, and we just switched them up and went as each other for Halloween and just put the different name tag on. Now, that was a technicality that they would let us into the dorms to get the trick-or-treating. We got our candy, but it wasn't really a good costume. And most of the times when we were checking in, people would say, "What's your costume?" And we'd point at the name tag, and they'd just kind of roll their eyes. You know, it wasn't nearly as clever and funny to them as we thought it was to us. But those aren't really the costumes that impress us. Costumes that impress us are ones where there's a complete transformation, right? Where you see someone and you're not even sure who that person is. It's hard to recognize that individual. Those are the impressive costumes, but those are also the toughest ones to keep up with. Because if you're in one of those costumes where you're completely transformed, chances are you're wearing maybe a mask, maybe you have a wig on, you have something that's going to make it very hot. You're wearing clothes you don't usually wear. It's going to be hot and sweaty, and by the time you're done, you're just ready to get this costume off. It can be exhausting to really pretend to be someone you're not and really be convincing. One of the struggles that we have in life is the temptation to put on a front, to put on an appearance, to pretend to be someone we're not, and that can be exhausting, can't it? It can be exhausting to always be on, to always have to act a certain way when you're trying to portray a certain image. And one of the times that really is a challenge is when we're in school, when we're trying to form our identity. So tonight I want us to challenge ourselves. What does it mean to have a godly identity that's shaped by our Creator, that isn't going to be exhausting for us to put on because it has become naturally who we are, and we're not putting on a mask or putting on a costume, that we're just living out the life God has given us? And so we're going to look at three simple principles tonight, but they're also challenging for us because there are a lot of complexities that surround issues of identity in life today. And so it's hard when you're going to school and you're trying to figure out, okay, who am I going to be? What kinds of things do I like? What do I not like? You try something, you say, okay, maybe that's not for me. You try this, okay, maybe that's not for me. You're trying to find yourself. But it can be even more challenging for young people today, because today there are all kinds of categories of life that are presented in our media, in our entertainment, as viable options for living that were not presented that way when I was growing up, or maybe when you were growing up. There are different lifestyles that are shown not to be just accepted, but to be common. And it doesn't matter what TV show, what movie, what it is you're watching, there is going to be a representation of a lifestyle that we don't read about in Scripture that's depicted as being, yeah, this is just another choice you can make, another way to live. So think about it. When you're trying to figure out who you are, and then you have all these other ways of living, all these other alternatives to the way that you've been raised. And when you watch TV or when you hear people talk, those are just seen as normal. This is just regular. You haven't tried this? You haven't thought about this? Oh, come on. If you're going to figure out who you are, you've got to try some of these things that are out there. And it's really amazing how quickly that's happened. Just in the span of a few years, how things that once would have been controversial have now not just been accepted, but are seen as common sense. And so not too long ago, at the halftime show of the Super Bowl, you would have heard a song that had this line in it: "No matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgendered life, I'm on the right track, baby. I'm doing what's right." Didn't even raise an eyebrow. Not just because that was a popular song that was playing on the radio all the time, but because that's kind of the way culture says. Whatever you've decided to do, just do that. Just do that and everything will be fine. Just be authentic to yourself. And what does that really mean? It's a challenge, isn't it? Just be authentic. Whatever you want to do is going to be okay, just as long as you really live it out, as long as you really believe it. One thing I've been struck with all year as we've been thinking about people who have shown faith, we've thought about what it means to live by faith, is that the message from Scripture is not as long as you really believe what you believe, it's okay. The message from Scripture is as long as you really believe God, things will be okay. And there's a difference. Culture will tell us whatever you believe, just as long as you're fully 100% into it, just dedicate yourself to it. But Scripture paints a different picture. So what do I do in the face of all of this around me? Here are three principles I think that Scripture teaches us about our identity that will help us live an identity that's formed by the gospel. And when we do that, we'll always engage with others in a loving way. We'll never make light of someone else's life experience or where someone else is coming from, but we'll always be living out God's identity and sharing that truth in love. So I recognize that we'll come in contact with people from different backgrounds, but I also recognize that God's word guides us into how we can live gospel-formed lives. The first is this principle. I am not defined by my emotions, by my feelings. I can choose how I want to live. You know, there are some physical characteristics about our lives that we cannot change. When I was growing up, I can remember the doctor's visit like it was yesterday, when the doctor said he estimated I would grow to be 6 feet tall. I can clearly remember it. I can remember walking out into the car thinking, this is great, 6 feet tall. I'm still waiting on the growth spurt that was promised to me when I was in elementary school. I just never made it there. And it didn't matter what kind of positive thinking I would try to use or what kind of strategy, how much I wished for it. You know, there are some things we just can't control about ourselves. But there are other decisions that we can make, and yet sometimes we feel like we can't because it would be harder. When I feel a certain way, it would be easier just to give in to that emotion. But a challenge that Scripture gives me is to act as if I'm more than just the sum total of all my urges and emotions. We're going to look at some of those Scriptures in just a moment, but by way of comparison, I want to just set out a view that our young people are going to encounter in our culture and that we encounter. The fancy name for it is scientific materialism. But what that really is getting to is the idea that you and I are just sort of the sum total of our parts, of our human desires and motivations and urges that determines who we are. Richard Dawkins put it this way years ago in his book, The Blind Watchmaker. He wrote, "The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music." Now, other than just being a depressing statement to make, there's an argument that he's putting forward here, and that argument is there's nothing we can do to change who we are or how we are. We're just dancing to the music of our DNA. We're just the sum total of what we were born with. This is just who we are. I can't change who I am. And so if I feel this way and I give in to that feeling, that's just part of who I am. I'm just responding to this motivation that I have, to this urge that I have. I'm just the sum total of those urges or motivations. Now, if we think about it very long, that is not something that's going to get us very far in life. Because all of us would expect people to act in ways that are right. And so if I look back at the Holocaust and think about soldiers that perpetrated everything that took place at the Holocaust, were they just dancing to the music of their DNA? Did they have any control over what they did? Did they have any will? Did they have any choice? When I think about someone who acts as a terrorist and takes other people's lives, is that person just dancing to the music of his own DNA? We would think, no, wait a minute. There's more that's expected of us. That there's an ability we have to say, no matter how much I might want to do something, there are expectations I have of myself. We live in a world governed by laws that say, you know, you can be mad at someone, but it's not okay for you to take someone else's life. That's a crime. And it doesn't matter what your urge or motivation may be. We know instinctively that we're not just a product of our urges and what we feel like doing. We may really desire money, but there are all kinds of laws about all kinds of illegal ways we could get money, and it's not a defense just to say, well, I really wanted it. My desire was for this. That's not the way our world works. In fact, just the fact that you and I can talk about something beyond just our desires and just what we want, but we can talk about truth, and showing people mercy, and showing people love. Just the fact that we can think of those things means we're more than just the sum total of our urges and desires. I think it indicates we have a creator, a truthful creator a creator who gives us the concept of morality and of law, and that we're made in the image of that creator. And that's why we're more than just the sum total of what we may or may not want to do, that there's something else that's at play there. And the fact that we can even think about that means we can rise above some of these difficulties and challenges that we face. So when we get to Galatians chapter 5, then Paul contrasts what it means to live a life that is after the flesh and to live a life that's developing and showing the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what is listed there in Galatians chapter 5. Here are the things that walking by the flesh will produce: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. When we live seeking just to gratify our flesh, that's what we end up with. And so God is calling us to be more than just the sum total of what we may feel like doing. He's calling us to live by the Spirit. That's when we give that fruit of the Spirit. That's when we get that love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are qualities that are not necessarily easy to develop. I don't always feel like being kind to others. I don't always feel like being loving to others. And tonight, when you get home and you've got a lot of candy that your children have collected, you might not always feel like showing self-control. Right? That's a struggle for all of us. But God is calling us to be more than just the sum total of whatever urge or desire we might have. That doesn't mean it's bad for us to experience feelings. It doesn't mean it's bad to be emotional. I don't need to avoid emotions and to pretend I don't have them or pretend they're never a challenge. I just need to understand them and realize no matter how I feel, God has set forward a way for me to act. You know, it's interesting when you think about this idea that we're just the sum total of our urges and we've just evolved this desire to survive and that's all we're concerned about. There's one author named David Berlinski. He's a skeptic. He does not believe in God, but he's also not satisfied with what's usually seen as a scientific evolutionary theory of how we live. And so he wrote this in one book. He said, "Has anyone provided a proof of God's inexistence? Not even close. Has quantum cosmology explained the emergence of the universe or why it is here? Not even close. Have the sciences explained why our universe seems to be fine-tuned to allow for the existence of life? Not even close. Are physicists and biologists willing to believe in anything so long as it is not religious thoughts? Close enough." Now, that doesn't mean everybody who studies that, but he's dealing with people who are really promoting that evolutionary theory. "As rationalism and moral thought provided us with an understanding of what is good, what is right, and what is moral, not close enough. Has secularism in the terrible 20th century been a force for good? Not even close to being close. Is there a narrow and oppressive orthodoxy of thought and opinion within the sciences? Close enough. Does anything in the sciences or in their philosophy justify the claim that religious belief is irrational? Not even ballpark." And then he says, "Is scientific atheism a frivolous exercise in intellectual contempt? Dead on." That's someone who doesn't even believe in God, but is willing to say it just doesn't make sense that we're only a product of our desires and our urges. So no matter what culture tells us, even if I feel a certain way, what matters is going back to God's word. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul would say it's possible to be angry and yet not sin. Don't give Satan a foothold. Be angry, but don't sin. You can feel that emotion, but don't allow it to lead you into sin. Or when he'd write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, describing people who were weighed down with sins, and what happens? They're led on by various impulses, just gratifying whatever impulse they had. I'm not defined by emotions. I can decide how I want to live. I'm also not defined by my thoughts. I can take them captive for Christ. Here's what I mean by that. What we think is important, but we also need to realize our goal is to take any thought we have and make it captive for Christ. All of us as human beings are going to have a lot of thoughts in an average day. And sometimes we'll have a thought that occurs to us, and that thought won't be what we need to focus on. Maybe it's a temptation that crops up, and all of a sudden we think about something and we're tempted to do something. Now, just having that thought, that doesn't define me. Just because I've thought, you know, I could possibly do this, that doesn't define who I am. What defines me is, what do I do next? What's my next step? That's what's going to choose where I end up. If Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, having the temptation is not the sin. Jesus was tempted, but what he did was choose his next step correctly. What's the next thing I do? I can take my thoughts captive for Christ. That imagery, which I love, comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it comes when Paul's writing to a church in Corinth where the Christians there would have grown up with worshiping idols, other gods, pagan worship services. Think of everything that would have been steeped in their life, the traditions that would have been so familiar to them. And Paul says, what we're doing, we're destroying speculations, everything that's lofty and raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The church in Corinth was a collection of people that came from every kind of background you could imagine. And so people who had grown up worshiping idols, Paul is saying, you need to take every thought that you have. Even if you wake up one morning and it's really tempting just to slide back into the way that you live, take that thought. Make it obedient to Christ. There was a lot of immorality that took place in Corinth. A lot of sexual immorality that was taking place there. In fact, Paul would write to the Corinthians and say, you know, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you used to live that way. So if you wake up in the morning and you have a thought that points back in that direction, take that thought captive, make it obedient to Christ. Sometimes I think we get worried because we're faced with a temptation. We have a thought and we think, I must be a terrible person because I've thought this. I must be a terrible person because I'm tempted this way. I'm tempted with anxious thinking. That means I must not trust God enough. I must be a terrible person. What matters is what I choose to do when a thought flashes into my mind. Am I going to focus on that? Am I going to allow that to dominate my thinking, ruminate on it? That'll lead me to a place I don't want to go. Or am I willing to take that thought captive? I've tried to think this week of a better example, a better way to explain this concept than an old story, but I couldn't think of one. So you may know the old story about the man who's describing to his son what it's like to have two different wolves. He describes them as two wolves that he has. One wolf is the embodiment of everything you could think that was negative. It's the embodiment of evil, of anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. He said, that's one wolf. But the other is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. In other words, in his life, he's got two different natures, two different choices he could make. And so the young boy asks him, well, which wolf wins? Which is more powerful? And the man's response is, the one that I feed, the one that I focus on, the one that I fuel, that I give fuel to, that's the one that's going to win. So I get to choose, when it comes to my thought life, which wolf is going to win, which desire is going to take over. So as we grow up, and young people, as you guys grow up, you're going to have all kinds of different thoughts come into your mind. People are going to show you all kinds of different ways to live. What are you going to choose? Is it going to be taken captive, made obedient to Christ? So I'm more than just my emotions. I can choose how I get to live. I'm more than just my thoughts. I can take those thoughts captive. And I'm also more than what other people say. I can choose to live for God. So much of our life seems to be dependent on other people's perceptions of us. How many decisions do we make because we don't want to change the way someone else perceives us? And you know, it can be even that same way when we look at the culture around us. We don't want the culture to look at us any differently. We want the culture to perceive us in a positive way. And it looks like the culture's moving one way. I need to be with it. We're in a world now where it's hard to even believe what we see. Have you noticed some of the videos now they can make with this deep fake technology where you can have someone and it looks exactly like someone that you've seen a million times on TV and movies saying something, and it's not that person at all. It's going to be hard for us even to believe what we see. It's going to be hard for us to believe our own eyes in the next few years as technology is created and the world around us sort of builds up this perception of here's what it is and here's how you need to live. If I choose to live for God, I'll be choosing to live differently. Very quickly, let's just think about the reality that God's perception is what matters. Sometimes we talk about being an audience of one, or performing for an audience of one, and that's what we're doing. The challenge of faith is to live for God and not anyone else. Ephesians 6 reminds us that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so it can be really easy to just sort of curse the darkness and be upset at the way our culture is going. And I understand that. But our fight is not against anything on earth. Have you thought about that? Yeah, we need to speak up if something's going on that we don't think needs to go on, and there's a place for that. But ultimately, our battle is a spiritual one. It's a spiritual battle that's being fought. And if I have made Christ my life, if I've done what Paul wrote to the Colossian church about in Colossians chapter 3, if Christ, who is my life, is revealed, the definition of my life, my submission to him, then I am going to be going against not just what culture might think, but what Satan might be wanting me to do. I need to make sure the only one I'm trying to please is him. That may be one of the hardest things for young people, but I have to tell you that doesn't go away. I heard a lot of lessons about peer pressure when I was in the youth group. I didn't hear as much of them when I went to college, and then when you get to be an adult, we don't talk about it maybe as much, but it doesn't really go away. That desire to be defined in the eyes of what other people see. If I want to live a gospel-formed identity, I need to have my focus on what he wants me to be. I'm not defined by my emotions. I can choose to act even if I don't feel like it. I mean, haven't we all done things that we didn't really feel like it? You know, they don't keep me from acting. I can choose to be more than the sum total of my desires. I can choose to take my thoughts, no matter what they might be, and make them captive to Christ. I can choose to live for God, but not anyone else. Now, these are simple statements to make. They're hard to live out, because we live in a world of complex emotions and temptations. Feelings can be complicated. Temptations can be difficult. It can be tough to wrestle with them, but these instructions from God's Word are like anchors for us when everything seems to be going against us. Tonight, what's your identity? The message of God's Word is that every one of us can leave here with the identity that we are a child of God. That it's not who we pretend to be, it's not a mask we put on to try to seem like we're something different, but that we can submit our will to His, put Christ on in baptism, and live a life where we're authentically, genuinely seeking to serve Him. Doesn't mean we'll suddenly be perfect. It doesn't mean the challenges I mentioned tonight are going to go away. In fact, I think probably all of us wrestle with these. This is not something you deal with once and never have to deal with again. But as I'm living as a child of God, I can know He'll give me the strength to work through those. If He is my life, if you need to make Christ your life tonight, if you need to ask for prayers or help or encouragement, if there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.